Amen. Thank you for that song. And he is great. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Acts 11, 22. We're going to pick up right where we left off this morning. If you missed the service this morning, you can find that online on our website or Facebook or YouTube. But let's stand together if you're able. As we continue learning about how the hand of the Lord was with them and the Christians at Antioch. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have together tonight as we begin a new week this Sunday. Father, we pray that we can begin and finish well and be faithful all through this week, walking with Christ. Lord, I pray that the things that we learn tonight will help us to be near you, to continue and abide in your word, to bear much fruit for your glory. But Father, anyone hearing this message who's never been saved, I pray that tonight would be the night they would repent of their sin and unbelief and trust in Christ alone as their Savior. Father, I pray you'd forgive our sin. Help us to love you. Help us to be faithful and good servants for your glory. And use us, Lord. I pray that your hand would be with us as we are obedient to your word, as we are surrendered to your spirit, that your hand would be with us, that we would do your work by your power according to your purposes. And please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight, as we consider verse 22 through the end of chapter 11, we're going to see faithfulness, we're going to see fruitfulness, we're going to see fellowship as God continues to work. The tidings in verse 22 of these things are the fact that the hand of the Lord was with them. Those who went out from Cyprus and Cyrene came to Antioch, and many of the Grecians, those Hellenistic Jews, many of them, a great number of them, believed and turned to the Lord. And so they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Hellenistic Jews, so they were serving Jehovah God under the old covenant, but now they're turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trusting in him as Messiah. There's repentance as they turn away from their old way of life. There's repentance as they turn away from their religiosity. There's repentance as they turn to God, as they turn to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Christ the Messiah. And so there's repentance, there's faith as those things are happening. And when the tidings, when the news gets back to the church at Jerusalem, and aren't you amazed at how news traveled back then? Amen. I mean, it's lightning fast now, but it's been lightning fast for a long time. I remember when I was in high school, I lived in Braggs and drove to school at Vianne because I really wanted to move up in the world. And I remember there were times that something would happen at school at Vianne, and by the time I got home, my mom already knew about it. And she would say, "What happened at school today?" I'd be like, "I have no idea," but she knew because news traveled fast. And listen, news traveled fast then. We're talking about hundreds of miles, but the news, the tidings come back, and glad tidings they were. And so those that were still at Jerusalem, remember at the stoning of Stephen, the church was scattered everywhere preaching the word. That's where all of this came. But the news of it goes back to the apostles that are still at Jerusalem. And can I just suggest to you that while others were out preaching the gospel in Cyprus and Cilicia and all these other places, that the apostles were still making disciples in Jerusalem. And so there's a church at Jerusalem. There are men and women and boys and girls believing in Jesus, worshiping Jesus, growing in Jesus. And when news gets back to the church there, they sent Barnabas so that he could go all the way up to Antioch. And since it indicates as far as, it gives us the sense that he would go to those other places where they had been preaching the gospel as well. So Barnabas goes, he's checking on all of these new believers, and he gets to Antioch. And when he gets there, verse 23 says, when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So what happened? He heard that they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was extremely glad about that. He was rejoicing with God about that, and he was saying, I am so glad that you believe in Jesus now. Keep up the good work. But he didn't stop there. He wasn't satisfied just that they had a simple faith in Jesus. Instead, he got all of them together and exhorted all of them that they wouldn't just believe in Jesus, but they would purpose in their hearts to be dedicated and committed to Christ and cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ with everything they were. I just want to warn you, as I often try to, that there's a brand of Christianity in America today that is not honoring to Jesus Christ. There's a brand of Christianity, and there's an attitude that's prevalent here in the Bible Belt that Jesus is nothing more than some kind of fire escape out of hell. And you just say a prayer one time and then go on about your life however you want to. And I'm here to tell you that that's not honoring to Christ. Amen. He is King, and he is Lord, and he is the master of our lives. And we're to submit our lives to him, and our lives are bound up in him. He is our life. Amen. And we're to cleave to him. We're to hold on to him above anything else. If we would be Christians, then we would have to cleave to the Lord more than anything else. Jesus taught his disciples that you need to love me more than you love your family. Amen. You need to love me more than you love the things of this earth. He would say, if you don't hate your mother and father and your brother and sister and your spouse, even your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. What's that mean? It means I ought to love Jesus more than anything else. Amen. I ought to cleave to him with the willingness to lose everything else, to give up everything to hold on to Jesus. He's worthy. He's worthy. Amen. He exhorted them. Now, he was so glad for where they had come. But he knew that they needed an exhortation to cleave to Jesus Christ. That it was about the Lord. It was about him. Why did he do that? Verse 24 tells us the kind of man that Barnabas was. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Man, what a description. There ought to be a desire in every one of our hearts that it could be written in the scriptures of us. She was a good woman, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. I love this because it sounds like an epitaph. It sounds like something you'd say about somebody eulogizing them when they're dead, but he wasn't dead. He was still living for Jesus. You know, some people, the nice things are only said about them after they're gone. But this man was living and breathing and walking with Jesus and living for Christ. And this was said about him, that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And let me tell you, the reason Barnabas was a good man is because he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He was a good man because the Spirit of God was in him, because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus clothed him with his righteousness, and so he had a righteousness that was born of the Spirit of God, and he was a good man, and God was with him, and much people was added unto the Lord. So many, a great multitude believed. Now he is continuing to exhort the believers that are there that they would be real followers of Jesus, that they would cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would hold on to him tightly, that they would be knit together with Christ, with their heart and their mind and their purpose and their will and everything about them. And God was adding more and more to the believers there. And so we see the faithfulness of Barnabas. And it ought to tell us something about him when the apostles and others at Jerusalem, they say, well, we need to send somebody to help with the work in Antioch. They picked him. It says a lot. says a lot. Not only do you see the faithfulness, but we see the fellowship. There was a need for help. Look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now this word seek is a unique word. It's used way back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 44. Do you remember when Jesus was about 12 years old and he was in Jerusalem with his parents and they were there and then the whole family left, but Jesus stayed behind? You remember that? Remember, they went a couple of days before they realized he wasn't with the rest of the family. There would have been a huge caravan, lots of aunts and uncles and cousins and lots of people. And they didn't realize he wasn't with the group for a couple of days. And then they have to go back looking for him. And Luke uses that same word back in Luke 2:44 when they sought for him. They were looking up and down for him. That's the idea. They were searching for him. The same word he uses here to describe how Barnabas was looking for Saul. I don't think it was an easy task. It indicates to me that he had trouble finding him. That he was searching high and low, trying to find Saul in Tarsus. So he's seeking high and low. He's going to look for him. Verse 26. So we read a couple of sentences, but we don't know how long it took. Days, weeks, months, we don't know. But it took a long time. It took some time to find him. But when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So he goes looking for Saul. He finds him, brings him back. And when they get back, they spend a whole year assembling with the church at Antioch and teaching many people. So God is adding to the church. Many people are coming and learning and growing in the grace of God to the point that the disciples that were in that church were called Christians. Now, there's a lot of speculation about this. Most of my life I've been taught that this was a derogatory term that was given to them by their enemies. People who didn't like them, they called them Christians. Those are those fanatics, that's that Christ-following group of people. They probably thought they were some kind of cult, and there's probably some truth to that. But I want you to see something really interesting. I love looking at the words. And the word used for called is a really unique word. We go all the way back again to the beginning. When it was revealed to Simeon that he would see the Christ before he died. You remember that? He would see him. The Bible says it was revealed to him. That's the same word that's used here for they were called Christians. It's interesting to me because I think certainly their enemies probably gave them some labels and different things like that. But they were called Christians. It's the same word for what was revealed to Simeon. And it makes me wonder if maybe it wasn't just this derogatory thing. Maybe it became a derogatory thing. But maybe they were called Christians and God was behind it. Maybe it's a great thing to be called a Christian. Maybe it's even a divine thing that the Spirit of God has revealed something in the calling, in the naming, in the labeling of Christians. Most of the time, I don't like labels. There's a lot of ists in the world. There's a lot of division in Christianity for people who believe this particular teaching or that particular teaching. Everybody wants to label everybody else. Well, I just want to go ahead and tell you, I reject your labels because I don't fit in your boxes. I don't even know what box I fit in. So how could you know what box I fit in? I'm a special kind of animal, and your labels don't stick to me. But this is a label I would love to claim. I would love to be a Christian. I would love to cleave to the Lord in such a way that I'm unmistakable as a follower of Jesus. That's a label I'd love to have. That's a box I'll gladly be put into. That I'm a follower of Jesus, that I not only believe in the Lord, but I am cleaving to the Lord, and I am walking with the Lord, and by His grace, He is making me more and more like Him, that by His word, He is conforming me into His image, that I am being more and more and more like Jesus, that I'm putting off the old man, and I'm putting on the new man, and when you look at me, in some small way that you see Christ in me, that's the way I want to live. Amen. They were called Christians first at Antioch. This was maybe something that was their enemies labeling them, but I think there might be more to it, that this was something that God was doing because they were assembling themselves together faithfully with the church, and they were being taught by these leaders. Saul and Barnabas and others were teaching them, and they were learning, and they were growing, and they were reaching others with the gospel, and they were unmistakable as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ. Well, I hope none of that's lost on you. We ought to be faithful in assembling together. Amen. We ought to be being taught the truth of the Word of God. We ought to be reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ so the Lord can add to the church. We ought to be disciples following Jesus, cleaving to Him to the point that we actually look, act, sound, talk like Christians. Amen. What's that look like? Well, I want to encourage all of us that we have a biblical picture of what a Christian is and not a cultural picture of what a Christian is. Just real quick, how many of you grew up in the South? Could you just raise your hands? You grew up in the South? I'm not trying to isolate all of our Northerner friends, but I know there's some of you here. Most of you grew up in the South in the Bible Belt. How many of you, it's time for confessions, good for the soul. How many of you ever listened to country music? Go ahead, leave them up. Be proud. Don't be ashamed. Some of you shaking your head. I'm not sure if I believe you or not. You ever heard anything about God or Jesus or church in a country song? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You ever hear anything that's contrary to God and Jesus in the Bible in that same country song? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of y'all don't like this. I'm meddling, I know. That's because I'm convinced that a lot of people down here in the Bible Belt have developed their theology of who Jesus is more from country songs than they have their Bible. Listen, you want to cleave to the Lord? Don't cleave to the Lord that some country singer's singing about. Cleave to the Lord as He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Were you saying, Brother Isaac, that those country singers aren't saved? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying you ought to figure out who Jesus is by His word, like He said. Amen. That's all I'm saying. Amen. We have been informed by our music more than our Bibles. Listen, now that I made a bunch of you mad, let me just get the rest of you. Our church culture as it exists today cannot inform our understanding of Christ more than our Bible does. Your understanding of God and church and Jesus cannot be informed by the way you've grown up in church in the century is this? 21st century? 20th century? I'm saying this century and the one. Some of you were in the other one too. I didn't say 19th. Some of us have been more informed about who Jesus is and the Bible is and the gospel and how to get to heaven more from our experiences growing up in church than the scriptures themselves. Everybody understand what I'm trying to say? I'm just saying that we stand and we would loudly proclaim that the Bible is our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice, that everything we believe and do is based on the scriptures, but then sometimes we don't actually live that way. Sometimes we actually live by the ideas that we get from culture, from church, and from country music more than our Bibles. I want to be like Christ and follow Christ as He's revealed Himself in Scripture. And we ought to all have that desire. So we see the fellowship, Barnabas and Saul working together, others certainly working together. We'll read more about some of them in chapter 13, but you see the faithfulness of these men and the people in the church. You see how they were assembling together and how they were being taught the things of the Word of God, and they were disciples to the point that they were called Christians. And it's the first time we see this word in all of the Bible, in all of history, the first time we see the word Christian. And we ought to be thankful to God that we can be identified with Christ as a Christian. I'm really disturbed at what that word means to a lot of people today. And I have conversations with a lot of people. Sometimes I'll ask that question, are you a Christian? And for some people, what that means is their family is Christian and they've grown up in a Christian home. But they have no faith in Christ. They're not walking with Jesus. So we have different definitions of the word. I don't mean, are you in a Christian culture, in a Christian family, with people who believe Christian things? I mean, are you trusting in Christ alone as your Savior? And are you walking with him as a disciple who is being conformed to the image of Christ? That's what a Christian is. So here they are, assembling, growing, being conformed to the image of Christ. And in verse 27, we see in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. In those days, there were still prophets. Now, I've told you many times, and it's really important we understand this. Sometimes the word prophet or prophesy means to foretell, to tell the future. Sometimes, or foretell, to tell the future. Sometimes it's to foretell, and that's what we would call preaching. So sometimes it's a miraculous gift to tell something that hasn't happened yet. Sometimes prophesy just means to preach. Everybody with me? Okay. Now, these prophets from Antioch are at a time when they had a miraculous ability to tell things that were going to happen in the future. How do you know? Because it says so. Verse 28, there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So one of these prophets named Agabus shows up and he says there is a dearth coming. There is a famine coming. So as these prophets are coming and they're prophesying different things, he warns of this. Agabus is somebody we're going to see later in the scriptures, way on down the road in Acts chapter 21, as Paul is making his final journey to Jerusalem. In Acts 21 and verse 10, it says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come to us, took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So Agabus was prophesying here in Antioch, and he's going to be a faithful man continuing to be a prophet all the way up till the end, towards the end of Paul's life. So when he stands up and says to the church, there's a great famine coming, what does the church do? How do these people respond who are Christians when they hear famine is coming? I want you to look at what they do. The disciples, every person, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Isn't that good? When they heard there was a great famine coming, they made up their mind. They made a determination. They said, we're going to help. And what did they do? They determined according to their ability. In other words, a man knew how much money he made and what he could do, and he gave. And I think probably sacrificially, they gave. Lovingly, they gave. Over and above, they gave. And they determined, I'm going to give this much to help the relief. They made a determination in their heart how much they would give. Now, one guy didn't tell another guy how much they needed to give, and one guy probably didn't tell another man how much he was going to give. But each man determined in his own heart, he purposed in himself how much he would give. Everybody with me? Isn't that good? I mean, you hear about something, you're like, man, I really ought to help. You know, I think that I could afford to give this much. And we live in a day and age today, like we see GoFundMe every day. Right? There are needs everywhere, and the ability to put the needs out there all the time. And so when you see a need, maybe that happens to you. Maybe you're scrolling through your social media and you see a GoFundMe and you read it and you're like, man, I really want to help. And maybe you determine in your mind, you know, I could probably give $20 to help them, or maybe 50 or maybe more, whatever. But you think in your mind, I could do that. And that's good. But it's even better if you actually do it. In verse 30, it says, which also they did. I love that part. Have you ever determined in your mind to do something good? Have you ever failed to do the thing that you thought you would be a good thing to do. Yeah, me too. But these people determined, they determined to send relief according to their ability, and they did it and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They determined and they did it. According to ancient writings, Tacitus in the Annals, Suetonius, Claudius, Josephus, different ones, a great famine, a great series of famines occurred in Israel around 45 to 46 AD and then spread out from there beyond the regions of Palestine. And Claudius Caesar happened to be the emperor of Rome from AD 41 to 54. So just like Agabus prophesied in the spirit, the famines came to pass just like he said they would. But some people were able to weather the storm because Agabus prophesied in the spirit and the Christians at Antioch determined to send relief and did it. Amen. And did it. You know, God's going to show us needs sometimes. I love that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, includes this little bit. See, when I'm reading this, I'm just being honest. When I'm reading this, these last few verses kind of seem out of place to me. Just the way my mind works. It's a little out of place. It's like kind of like just stuck in there for some reason. But here's the reason. Because real faith always works. Amen. Because real love always results in action. Because we can say we believe in Jesus, and we can say we love Jesus, and we can say we love others, but until we literally do something, it doesn't mean anything. Amen. We don't just love in word, but we are to love in deed and in truth. Amen. And that's what they did. Why? Why? Because they wanted to look good? Because they wanted to look religious? No, but because they believed in the Lord, because the Spirit of God was in them, and he was growing them to be like Christ. And so they acted on their love. I'm convinced that's a great place for us to know where our heart is in our pocketbook. Some of you are like, what's a pocketbook? Okay, in your online banking app, wherever it is, we know what we love by where our money goes. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. We know where our heart and our treasure, they're always together. And so when we love others, it's going to be indicated in how we give to help others. You know, growing up in church, giving has always been about giving your tithes and your offerings at the offering to help the church. And I don't misunderstand me. I think that's a good thing. But as Christians, our giving should be to anyone that we see, that God brings a need before us. We have a heart to give. In the church, out of the church, on the street. Amen. Listen, Christians ought to have a heart to give. And there's a reason. Like God, the Spirit of God sent Agabus there, gave him the prophecy to give. There's a purpose for those Christians to hear that need so that they could meet that need. And we need to be mindful of that when things come our way. We ought to be Spirit-led. I'm not saying you ought to give to every GoFundMe that comes across your newsfeed. I'm just saying that God's going to bring some things in front of us sometimes, and we ought to carefully, prayerfully consider how God would help us to have us to respond. Amen. I also think this is cool. In our vernacular, in our church thinking today, Antioch would be like the mission. In Jerusalem and Judea, that would be like the home church, the sending church. That's the way we would think of it. Did anybody notice which way the money's going? Jerusalem sent people to Antioch, but Antioch sent money back to Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? We don't think that way today. You know what the way it's supposed to be? We help however we can. Those that were left at Jerusalem were struggling. Remember, that's the furnace right there. They still have a lot of enemies there. There's still a lot of things going on. They're probably having a tough time. And so they weren't able to be financially sound, but they could send people like Barnabas. But the people out there, they were in a better position financially, so they were able to help in the ways that they needed help. And so that's the way it ought to be, that we help however we can. And maybe you don't have money, but maybe you can do something. Maybe you can't do something, but you can pray. I'm just saying, all of us, when we see needs, we ought to meet those needs however we can, because God has given all of us the ability to help in some way. In some way. Tonight, we're going to have a verse of invitation. I want to ask you to stand with me, please. Our musicians are coming. So much great, rich truth in these verses. But I want to exhort you tonight that with purpose of heart, you would cleave to the Lord. That you would determine in your heart, with everything you have, everything that you are, that you would cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. You would walk with him. I want to tell you and remind you tonight, it's not about you. It's certainly not about me. But it is about him. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.